We continue now with the sermon program from the Catechism of the Council of Trent. The first Sunday of Lent, dogmatic subject, the Holy Eucharist. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Moral subject, the law of fasting and abstinence. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Second Sunday of Lent, dogmatic subject, the effects of Holy Communion. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Moral subject, the seventh commandment, what it forbids. This is the will of God, that no man overreach nor circumvent his brother in business, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Third Sunday of Lent, dogmatic subject, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Christ also hath loved us, and hath delivered himself for us, an oblation and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweetness. Moral subject, the ninth and tenth commandments. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not so much as be named among you as becometh saints. For know ye this, and understand that no fornicator or unclean or covetous person, which is a serving of idols, hath inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Fourth Sunday of Lent, dogmatic subject, the matter, form, and rites of the Holy Eucharist. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them that were sat down. Moral subject, the obligation of receiving Holy Communion. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them that were sat down. Passion Sunday, dogmatic subject, the circumstances of our Savior's Passion. By his own blood entered once into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Moral subject, the eighth commandment, the sin of lying. And if I shall say that I know him not, I shall be like to you, a liar. Palm Sunday, dogmatic subject, the death of our Lord. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross, for which cause God also hath exalted him. And Jesus, crying with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Moral subject, the vice of avarice. The disciples, seeing it, had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Then went out one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, to the chief priests, and said to them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? But they appointed him 30 pieces of silver. Easter Sunday, dogmatic subject, the resurrection of Christ. He is risen, he is not here. Moral subject, spiritual resurrection. Let us feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Low Sunday, dogmatic subject, the sacrament of penance. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Moral subject, contrition. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Second Sunday after Easter, dogmatic subject, ecclesiastical orders and the hierarchy of the church. You are now converted to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I am the good shepherd. I know mine, and mine know me. Moral subject, duties of the faithful to their pastors. I am the good shepherd. I know mine, and mine know me. Third Sunday after Easter. Dogmatic subject, life everlasting. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. Moral subject, the fifth commandment, the sin of scandal. Having your conversation good among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by the good works which they shall behold in you, glorify God in the day of visitation. Fourth Sunday after Easter. Dogmatic subject, the apostolicity of the church, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth. Moral subject, prayer, its nature, fruits, and parts. Every best gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. Fifth Sunday after Easter. Dogmatic subject, God, our Heavenly Father. If you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you, for the Father himself loveth you. Moral subject, prayer, its conditions and circumstances. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Feast of the Ascension. Dogmatic subject, the Ascension of Christ. And the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God. Moral subject, the Holy Ghost, his internal mission. You shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. Sixth Sunday after Easter. Dogmatic subject, the sacrament of confirmation. When the Paraclete cometh, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall give testimony of me. Moral subject, the fruits of the Holy Ghost. When the Paraclete cometh, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall give you testimony of me. Pentecost, or Whit Sunday. Dogmatic subject, the Holy Ghost and his mission in the church. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will teach you all things. Moral subject, confirmation, its necessity and ceremonies. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Trinity Sunday. Dogmatic subject, the Triune God. Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Moral subject, baptism, its ministers, sponsors, and subjects. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Second Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the wonders of the Eucharist. A certain man made a great supper and invited many. Moral subject, dispositions for Holy Communion. A certain man made a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servant at the hour of supper to say to them that were invited that they should come, for now all things are ready. Third Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, satisfaction. There shall be joy in heaven upon one sinner that doth penance. Moral subject, the virtue of penance. There shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance. Fourth Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the infallibility of the Pope. Going up into one of the ships that was Simon's, he taught the multitude. Moral subject, the Word of God, the multitude pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Fifth Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, Divine Providence. The eyes of the Lord are upon the just, and his ears unto their prayers, but the countenance of the Lord upon them that do evil things. Moral subject, sins forbidden by the fifth commandment. Be ye all of one mind, not rendering evil for evil. You have heard that it was said to them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shalt kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Sixth Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, baptism, its effects. All we who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized in his death, for we are buried together with him by baptism into death, that as Christ is risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. Moral subject, baptism, its rites and ceremonies. All we who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized in his death, for we are buried together with him by baptism unto death, that as Christ is risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in the newness of life. Seventh Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, Thy will be done. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Moral subject, the sin of hypocrisy. Beware of false prophets who come to you in the clothing of sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them. Eighth Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, man, a creature composed of body and soul. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Give an account of thy stewardship, for now thou canst be steward no longer. Moral subject, the seventh commandment, what it enjoins. Make unto you friends of the mammon of iniquity, that when you shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. Ninth Sunday after Pentecost, dogmatic subject, the mercy and justice of God. When he drew near to Jerusalem, seeing the city, he wept over it. And entering into the temple, he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Moral subject, lead us not into temptation. Let no temptation take hold on you but such as is human. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will make also with temptation issue that you may be able to bear it. Tenth Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the sacraments, their meaning and purpose. There are diversities of graces, but the same Spirit, and there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God who worketh all in all. Moral subject, pride and humility. Every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 11th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the sacraments, their matter, form, and number. And they bring him one deaf and dumb, and they besought him that he would lay his hand upon him. And taking him from the multitude apart, he put his fingers into his ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, Be thou opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right. Moral subject, prayer, its objects. They bring to him one deaf and dumb, and they besought him that he would lay his hand upon him. Feast of the Assumption. Dogmatic subject, the Assumption. And I took root in an honorable people, and in the portion of my God, his inheritance, and my abode is in the full assembly of the saints. Mary hath chosen the best part, which shall not be taken away from her. Moral subject, the second part of the Hail Mary. Mary hath chosen the best part, which shall not be taken away from her. 12th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the author, ministers, and effects of the sacraments. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, who also hath made us fit ministers of the New Testament. A certain Samaritan, being on his journey, came near him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion, and going up to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him upon his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Moral subject, the fifth commandment, the love of our neighbor and of ourselves. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the minister of the sacrament of penance. Go, show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were made clean. Moral subject, confession. Go, show yourselves to the priests. 14th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, thy kingdom come. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice. Moral subject, give us this day our daily bread. Therefore I say to you, be not solicitous for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body, what you shall put on. For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. 15th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the resurrection of the body. What things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. For he that soweth in the flesh, of the flesh also shall reap corruption. But he that soweth in the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Young man, I say to thee, arise. Moral subject, the fifth commandment, the vice of envy. Let us not be made desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. 16th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the ceremonies of the Mass. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moral subject, the third commandment. Remember thou keep holy the Sabbath day. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the unity of the church. One body and one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Moral subject, the first commandment, the love of God. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the forgiveness of sins. Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Moral subject, grace. I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus. 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, marriage, its nature and qualities. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son. Moral subject, marriage and the laws of the church. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son. 20th Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the sacrament of extreme unction. There was a certain ruler whose son was sick at Capernaum. He, having heard that Jesus was come from Judea into Galilee, went to him and prayed him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Moral subject, the virtue of prudence. See, brethren, how you walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what is the will of God. 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, purgatory and suffrages for the dead. And his Lord, being angry, delivered him to the torturers until he paid the debt. Moral subject, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. So also shall my heavenly Father do to you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Feast of All Saints. Dogmatic subject, the honor and invocation of the saints. I saw a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and in sight of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Moral subject, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land. 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the Church. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the resurrection body. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reform the body of our lowness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby also he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Lord, my daughter is even now dead, but come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Moral subject, the first commandment, the worship due to God. As he was speaking these things unto them, behold, a certain ruler came up and adored him. Last Sunday after Pentecost. Dogmatic subject, the end of the world and the general judgment. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. Moral subject, deliver us from evil. Amen. We cease not to pray for you, that you may walk worthily of God in all things pleasing. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath, for there shall be then great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, neither shall be. Thus concludes the sermon program from the Gospels and Epistles of the Sundays and Feasts, as treated in the pages of the Catechism. The Catechism of the Council of Trent for Parish Priests, issued by order of Pope Pius V. Introductory, the necessity of religious instruction. Such is the nature of the human mind and intellect that although by means of diligent and laborious inquiry, it has of itself investigated and discovered many other things pertaining to the knowledge of divine truths, yet, guided by its natural lights, it never could have known or perceived most of those things by which is attained eternal salvation, the principal end of man's creation and formation to the image and likeness of God. It is true that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are, as the Apostle teaches, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His eternal power also, and divinity. But the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and generations so far transcends the reach of man's understanding, that were it not made manifest by God to his saints, to whom he willed to make known by the gift of faith the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, man could by no effort attain to such wisdom. But as faith cometh by hearing, it is clear how necessary at all times for the attainment of eternal salvation has been the labor and faithful ministry of an authorized teacher. For it is written, "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent?" And indeed, never from the very creation of the world has God, most merciful and benign, been wanting into his own, but at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and pointed out to them in a manner suited to the times and circumstances a sure and direct path to the happiness of heaven. But as he had foretold that he would give a teacher of justice to be the light of the Gentiles, that his salvation might reach even to the ends of the earth, in these last days he hath spoken to us by his Son, whom also by a voice from heaven, from the excellent glory, he has commanded all to hear and obey. Furthermore, the Son gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and others pastors and teachers, to announce the word of life, that we might not be carried about like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but holding fast to the firm foundation of the faith, we might be built together into an habituation of God in the Spirit. Lest anyone should receive the word of God from the ministers of the church, not as the word of Christ, which it really is, but as the word of man, the same Savior has ordained that their ministry should be invested with so great authority that he says to them, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me." These words he spoke not only of those to whom his words were addressed, but likewise of all who by a legitimate succession should discharge the ministry of the word, promising to be with them all days, even to the consummation of the world. Need of an authoritative Catholic catechism. But while the preaching of the divine word should never be interrupted in the church, surely in these our days it becomes necessary to labor with more than ordinary zeal and piety to nourish and strengthen the faithful with sound and wholesome doctrine as with the food of life. For false prophets have gone forth into the world to corrupt the minds of the faithful with various and strange doctrines, of whom the Lord has said, "I did not send prophets, yet they ran. I spoke not to them, yet they prophesied." In this work, to such extremes has their impiety, practiced in all the arts of Satan, been carried, that it would seem almost impossible to confine it within any bounds. And did we not rely on the splendid promises of the Savior, who declared that he had built his church on so solid a foundation that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, we should have good reason to fear, lest beset on every side by such a host of enemies, and assailed and attacked by so many machinations, it would in these days fall to the ground. For to say nothing of those illustrious states which heretofore professed in piety and holiness the true Catholic faith transmitted to them by their ancestors, but are now gone astray, wandering from the paths of truth, and openly declaring that their best claims to piety are founded on a total abandonment of the faith of their fathers. There is no region, however remote, no place, however securely guarded, no corner of Christendom into which this pestilence has not sought secretly to insinuate itself. For those who intended to corrupt the minds of the faithful, knowing that they could not hold immediate personal intercourse with all, and thus pour into their ears their poisoned doctrines, adopted another plan, which enabled them to disseminate error and impiety more easily and extensively. Besides these voluminous works by which they sought the subversion of the Catholic faith, to guard against which volumes required perhaps little labor or circumspection, since their contents are clearly heretical, they also composed innumerable smaller books, which, veiling their errors under the semblance of piety, deceived with incredible facility the unsuspecting minds of simple folk. The nature of this work. The fathers, therefore, of the General Council of Trent, anxious to apply some healing remedy to so great and pernicious an evil, were not satisfied with having decided the more important points of Catholic doctrine against the heresies of our times, but deemed it further necessary to issue for the instruction of the faithful in the very rudiments of faith a form and method to be followed in all churches by those to whom are lawfully entrusted the duties of pastor and teacher. To works of this kind, many, it is true, had already given their attention and earned the reputation of great piety and learning. But the fathers deemed it of the first importance that a work should appear sanctioned by the authority of the council, from which pastors and all others on whom the duty of imparting instruction devolves may be able to seek and find reliable matter for the edification of the faithful, that as there is one Lord, one faith, there may also be one standard and prescribed form of propounding the dogmas of faith and instructing Christians in all the duties of piety. As therefore the design of the work embraces a variety of matters, it cannot be supposed that the council intended that in one volume all the dogmas of Christianity should be explained with that minuteness of detail to be found in the works of those who profess to treat the teaching and doctrines of religion in their entirety. Such a task would be one of almost endless labor and manifestly ill-suited to attain the proposed end. But having undertaken to instruct pastors and such as have care of souls in those things that belong peculiarly to the pastoral office and are accommodated to the capacity of the faithful, the council intended that such things only should be treated of as might assist the pious zeal of pastors in discharging the duty of instruction, should they not be very familiar with the more abstruse questions of theology. Hence, before we proceed to develop in detail the various parts of this summary of doctrine, our purpose requires that we premise a few observations which the pastor should consider and bear in mind in order to know to what end, as it were, all his plans and labors and efforts are to be directed, and how this desired end may be more easily attained. The knowledge of Christ. The first thing is ever to recollect that all Christian knowledge is reduced to one single head, or rather, to use the words of the apostle, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. A teacher in the church should therefore use his best endeavors that the faithful earnestly desire to know Christ and him crucified, that they be firmly convinced and with the most heartfelt piety and devotion believe that there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved, for he is the propitiation of our sins. Observance of the commandments. But since by this we know that we have known him, if we keep his commandments, the next consideration, and one intimately connected with the preceding, is to press also upon the attention of the faithful that their lives are not to be wasted in ease and indolence, but that we are to walk even as he walked, and pursue with all earnestness, justice, goodness, godliness, faith, charity, patience, mildness. For he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and might cleanse to himself a people acceptable, a pursuer of good works. These things the apostle commands pastors to speak and exhort. But as our Lord and Savior has not only declared, but has also proved by his own example, that the law and the prophets depend on love, and as according to the Apostle, charity is the end of the commandment and the fulfillment of the law, it is unquestionably a chief duty of the pastor to use the utmost diligence to excite the faithful to a love of the infinite goodness of God towards us, that burning with a sort of divine ardor, they may be powerfully attracted to the supreme and all-perfect good, to adhere to which is true and solid happiness, as is fully experienced by him who can say with the prophet, "What have I in heaven? And besides thee, what do I desire upon earth?" This assuredly is that more excellent way pointed out by the apostle when he sums up all his doctrines and instructions in charity, which never falleth away. For whatever is proposed by the pastor, whether it be the exercise of faith, of hope, or of some moral virtue, the love of our Lord should at the same time be so strongly insisted upon as to show clearly that all the works of perfect Christian virtue can have no other origin, no other end, than divine love. But as in imparting instruction of any sort, the manner of communicating it is of highest importance, so in conveying religious instruction to the people, the method should be deemed of the greatest moment. Instruction should be accommodated to the capacity of the hearer. Age, capacity, manners, and condition must be borne in mind, so that he who instructs may become all things to all men, in order that he may be able to gain all to Christ, prove himself a dutiful minister and steward, and like a good and faithful servant, be found worthy to be placed by his Lord over many things. The priest must not imagine that those committed to his care are all on the same level, so that he can follow one fixed and unvarying method of instruction to lead all in the same way to knowledge and true piety. For some are as newborn infants, others are growing up in Christ, while a few are, as so to say, of full maturity. Hence the necessity of considering who they are that have occasion for milk, who for more solid food, and of affording to each such nourishment of doctrine as may give spiritual increase, until we all meet in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the age of the fullness of Christ. This the apostle inculcates for all by his own example, when he says that he is a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, thus giving all who are called to this ministry to understand that in announcing the mysteries of faith and the precepts of life, the instruction is to be so accommodated to the capacity and intelligence of the hearers that while the minds of the strong are filled with spiritual food, the little ones be not suffered to perish with hunger, asking for bread, while there is none to break it unto them. Nor should our zeal in communicating Christian knowledge be relaxed, because it has sometimes to be exercised in expounding matters apparently humble and unimportant, and whose exposition is usually irksome, especially to minds accustomed to the contemplation of the more sublime truths of religion. If the wisdom of the Eternal Father descended upon the earth in the meanness of our flesh to teach us the maxims of a heavenly life, who is there whom the love of Christ does not constrain to become little in the midst of his brethren, and, as a nurse fostering her children, so anxiously to wish for the salvation of his neighbors as to be ready, as the apostle says of himself, to give them not only the gospel of God, but even his own life? Now all the doctrines in which the faithful are to be instructed are contained in the Word of God, which is found in Scripture and tradition. To the study of these, therefore, the pastor should devote his days and his nights keeping in mind the admonition of St. Paul to Timothy, which all who have the care of souls should consider as addressed to themselves. Attend to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, for all Scripture divinely inspired is profitable to teach, to reprove, to correct, to instruct in justice, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished to every good work. Let us continue with the religious instruction portion of the Catechism of the Council of Trent on side B of this tape.